Thank you, Bill. Good morning, everyone. Pleasure to meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. And as you're turning there, just a small little correction as far as if you have graduates here, you welcome to tell me about it, and I'll rejoice with you. But you might want to send those to Ronnie Kratz instead of me, okay? I thought I'd get Bill before he was going to try to sneak out the back door before I got a chance to get him, but Genesis chapter 17, we'll be there in just a minute. A family asked a priest to help straighten out, as it were, two of her two rambunctious children, a boy and his older sister. And after he agreed, this priest agreed to speak to them separately. The time was arranged, and the older of the two, the girl, was asked to go up and speak to him first. And so the arrangements were made, and she they lived real close by. She was able to go over. His office door was open, and when she walked in, he just sat there very quietly behind his desk, didn't say anything for a moment. And he was thinking to himself, what can I say to inspire these children to act and to behave better? And he was thinking about the presence of God being with us, and are you aware of that? And so finally he broke the silence and he said, do you know where Jesus Christ, God's Son, is? And the little girl sort of got a little scared in her heart. She didn't know exactly how to answer the question, so she was just silent. So he said it again. He spoke the same question. Do you know where God's Son, Jesus Christ, is? And then she started to well up a little bit more, got a little bit more nervous. And he asked the question with a little more frustration in his voice the third time. Finally, she became so uptight that she ran out of the office, went to her house, ran up to her room where her brother was, and she said, and the brother said, "What happened? What happened?" And they said, "You're not going to believe this, but they're blaming us. God's Son, Jesus Christ, is missing, and they're blaming us for it." Well, we know that Jesus Christ is not missing, and when we look into the Scripture, in fact, we can see him all throughout the Scripture. We can see him in pictures. We can see him in the New Testament in person. But we can see him in pictures all throughout the Old Testament as well. And we began looking at some of those pictures. We've considered Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. We've looked at a little bit with Enoch and Noah and the Ark. What we'd like to look at today is to talk about Abraham and Isaac. Many of us are very familiar with these Bible characters. And yet the lessons that we have here are so picturesque of the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to look at it once more. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And while we're going to consider both Abraham and Isaac, we are going to focus a little bit more on Isaac. God had called, of course, Abram out of Ur and said that he would take him to the land, a land that he would show to him, and gave him many promises. You remember he said he was going to promise to make him a great nation. And he said that through him all the world would be blessed. And, of course, at the time, Abraham and Sarah had no children. And yet years had passed by, and they were still childless. And you remember how Sarah came up with her own plan? Because the years had passed by, and they weren't seeing the fulfillment of those promises. And said, why don't you take Hagar, my servant, speaking to Abraham, and through her have a child. And God fulfilled his promises in that way. And you remember how Ishmael was born 13 years later. Is when we come into chapter 17, Abram being 99 years old. So let's begin reading, and we're going to look at, first of all, Isaac the son, beginning in Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and talked, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And then down to verse number 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son, indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And then chapter 21, beginning in verse number 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time at which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. We'd like to look at Isaac, first of all, from the perspective of Isaac being the son. Once again, they had come up with their own plan in seeking to have the promises of God fulfilled to them, in that Ishmael was born, but that wasn't God's choice. That wasn't God's way. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for Abraham and Sarah to have a son, and that's what we read about, the birth of Isaac. And so Isaac would be the one that God would use to fulfill his promises. And in chapter 17, verse 16, he said, I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. That's what God's plan was. And we can see that in the promise that he said there at the very beginning, that just in the promise that was given to Abraham and to Sarah, there is a picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will give her a son. Way back in Genesis 3:15, we won't take time to turn there. We've looked at it previously. But there, God gave the promise that he too would give a son, that he would give one to come and to accomplish his will. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Of course, we know, speaking of his own son, that he would give, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave that promise, just like he had given the promise to Abraham and to Sarah, that through the two of them would come the promised seed through which he would fulfill his promises. So he did with the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah 7:14, he said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. There, the Lord given the promise the Lord Jesus Christ would be born as well. The promise of God shows bearing on Isaac the son being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So even in the promise that he gave of the one being born, we can see the Lord Jesus Christ way back here in the book of Genesis. Not only through the promise of God, but then also through the plan of God as well. When several years had passed and the promises were not being fulfilled, of course, Abraham and Sarah came up with their own plan, and Hagar was born, but that was not God's plan. In Genesis 17, in verses 17 through 19, it says, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? That's the question that was asked. In other words, is this possible? Is this even possible? Could this be your plan? But this was God's plan for them. And of course, we know through the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 1, verses 19 and 20. You don't have to turn there. But it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And so even there, it was God's plan for Joseph to take Mary, who had already conceived, was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And that was God's plan, to give his son to be born in this world. So even in God's plan, it wasn't their plan to fulfill the promises, but it was God's plan. And even in God's plan for Abraham and Sarah, in Isaac being born, we can see that in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And then we can also see it in the power of God. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 13, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child who am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." In other words, she couldn't hardly believe that this could happen to her at her age, but only through the power of God could this promise and could this plan come into reality. It had to be through God's power. Now, many other sons were born throughout, even before this in the Old Testament, but this would be a unique situation in their age, and it would take the power of God to step in and do this, and so it would be for the birth of God's son as well. And he even asked the question, he says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" We won't take time to turn to Luke chapter 1, but you can read verses 30 through 37 there. And there's where he's talking, the Lord is telling them that the Lord Jesus was going to be born. And Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" You can see the similarity even with Sarah being hard to believe that she in her age would bear a son. And now you can see the same type of question being asked by Mary years later in the New Testament. And what's the answer? "The power of the highest," he said, "shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And then it goes on down two verses later and he says this, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." With God nothing shall be impossible. But it would take the power of God. And so even here between in this Isaac the son being born, in seeing the plan that was made and the promises that were given, that it would take the power of God to fulfill this. Who do we see through this but the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son? And here it is painted for us in picture form there in the Old Testament. Also in the particular time that God would have it to happen. With Isaac in Genesis 18, in verse 14, he said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And he said, "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." And then in Genesis 21, verse 2, it says, "And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken." It was at the set time that God would have his promises fulfilled. And that's exactly when it happened, at the set time. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." And so God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, as well, at the set time, at the exact time that he decided would be best to fulfill his promises and his will in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the very particular time that Isaac came into the world, at this set time of God's choosing. Now they tried to change the time. They tried to take matters in their own hands and come up with their own plan and do it their own way, outside of the power of God and outside the will of God. And of course, the problems that created with Ishmael being born, even seeing those problems today as a result of that. Could be somebody here going through a situation waiting on God. It's not easy to wait on God. But we need to wait on his time, the set time for him to accomplish his will. And then even in his name, a predetermined name would be given to this child that would be born through Abraham and Sarah. What was his name going to be? Abraham didn't have to choose a name, did he? God told him what the name was going to be. In fact, in Genesis 17 and verse 19, it says, "And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." And then we read in chapter 21, verse 3, the very fulfillment of that. When he was born, obviously, what did Abraham call him? He called him Isaac, just as he was told to do. The predetermined name that was given to him by the Lord. By the way, I think before this, I think Ishmael is the only other one before this that had a predetermined by God the name that was to be given to a son being born. And here Isaac was told, Isaac's name was told to Abraham. Of course, we know we can see that being fulfilled as a, in type. We can see the fulfillment of that of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when he, when the announcement was made to Joseph and to Mary, was told to them exactly what to name their son. In Luke 1:31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." They weren't the ones to make that decision of the name of their son, but God chose his name, what it would be called. His name would be called Jesus. Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You think, well, what's so great about all of this? Put yourself in the shoes of Abraham and Sarah. First of all, can you imagine what it would have been like for Abraham and Sarah to have left their home country, left their friends, left all that was familiar, left their religion, as it were, that they were familiar with, to follow God by faith, to step out to a place where he would show them, and then giving these promises to them, and they stepped out in faith. That's remarkable enough. Abraham being a man of faith all the way through Scripture, we see that. But then to have these promises given to them, that through them all the world would be blessed, that make them a great nation, kings and others would come through their line, and to go years and years without seeing that fulfilled. And then finally, you see the fulfillment of these promises that God had made. And this could only happen as he, think of what it was like to hold Isaac that was born. To look at that little baby and to realize this baby was named by God. This baby was born as a result of the power of God. This baby came into our home as a result of the plan of God. Can you imagine what it was like to hold their little son Isaac, having seen all of these things that happened to them, how God was working to bring this about, and now the fulfillment of all of these promises were taking place, God was moving, God was working, his power was at work, and now they're holding the fulfillment of that promise. And what did they know? They knew of a surety that God had said, this was the one through whom he would choose to fulfill his promises. Very specific. Wasn't any other child that they would have. It was Isaac. This was the one that was to be born, to be named Isaac, and God would fulfill his promises through Isaac. And now they have him, their son Isaac. To imagine what it was like to not only hold him as a baby, but then to see him grow up, to teach him, to see him take his first steps, and to hear him speak his first words. And for Abraham to have the privilege of teaching him these things that happened before he was ever born. Can you imagine telling your son some of those things? Can you imagine going to your son and saying, you know, God, we didn't get to choose your name. God told us what to name you. And going through all those things of the plan of God and the particular time that he was to be born, all of these things, and he got to teach his son Isaac about these things. Well, the picture of God's son is very clear in what we've seen already when we look at Isaac the son. But we need to move on as well. It's remarkable enough to see Isaac the son as a picture of God the Son. But we move on, and the picture doesn't stop there. It continues with Isaac the sacrifice when we go to Genesis chapter 22. So if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 22. Tony Campolo says that his wife is a brilliant woman, and she has a PhD and is capable of pursuing a very profitable career, but she elected to stay at home and to teach her children at home. So as they would be at functions with a lot of prominent people, sometimes as she would meet individuals, they would say, "Well, what do you do?" And she would say, "Well, I stay home and teach my children at home." And from that point on, many times they would not really associate with her, not really have much to say to her, kind of ignore her. So Mrs. Campolo came up with this response when she was asked what she did. She said, "I'm socializing two homo sapiens in Judeo-Christian values so they'll appropriate the eschatological values of utopia. What do you do?" Of course, then they would say, "Well, I'm a doctor or a lawyer or whatever," and then they'd walk away with kind of a dazed look on their eyes. Well, you know, when we think of Genesis chapter 22, we could refer to Genesis 22 as the story of Abraham and Isaac. But when we really see it for what it is, and the picture that it is of the Lord Jesus Christ being sacrificed for our sins, we too have to walk away with dazed eyes, because it's an amazing scene. Many pictures throughout the Scripture point us to the Lord Jesus Christ in various aspects of his person and work. In this particular picture, we get a clearer view of into the heart of God than probably any other. And for that, we need to really approach this for what it is, as a picture of the Lord Jesus and the work that God did through his Son to save sinners like you and I. So the plan, first of all, for the sacrifice in verses 1 and 2. "And it came to pass," this is Genesis 22 in verse 1, "and it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." We read those verses in a matter of seconds. But put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Sarah's shoes. Well, Abraham in this case. Can you imagine what it was like for Abraham? After all we've seen with him as Isaac the son, the promises that were given, the promises being fulfilled finally in his time and in his power, the plan of God being put into motion, everything running smooth. And now he's saying, "Take your son and offer him there as a burnt offering upon the mountain that I'll tell thee of." Just as it was God's plan to send Abraham and Isaac to Mount Moriah, so it was God's plan to send his own son to Calvary for sinners like you and me. The same God that promised Abraham and Sarah that their son would be born, Isaac, and that through him all the worlds would be blessed, it was the same God that commanded him to offer his son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. Before God ever spoke the worlds into existence, and before he ever breathed the breath of life into man, God planned to offer his son as a sacrifice for sinners like you and I. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20, point that out, refers to the Lord Jesus as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then it says, "Who verily was foreordained from before the foundation of the world that he would do that." It was God's plan. to realize that the giving of his son on Calvary was not a mistake. It wasn't just the work of evil men who grabbed him by force and crucified him. It was foreordained of God. It was his plan. Revelation 13:8 says, refers to him as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ. It was God's plan for him to go to Calvary. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Did it take God by surprise when his son was arrested? Did it take God by surprise that he was treated cruelly and mocked and beaten and nailed and hung on a cross between two thieves? God knew, and he foreordained from the beginning that this was his plan. What an amazing thing to think about, that it was the plan of God to allow his son to be the sacrifice for my sin, for your sin, foreordained of God. The participants of the sacrifice, verse number 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah. There are two participants here. It's Abraham and Isaac that were to go up on the mountain where the offering was to be made. And to look at it from the perspective of these two participants, we can learn things and we can see the Lord Jesus Christ as well. From the Father's perspective, we see here the relationship between the two, where God would say, take now, he didn't say Isaac, what did he say? Thy son. It wasn't just that he was Isaac, it wasn't just that he was the fulfillment of prophecy, and it wasn't just that he was the fulfillment of promises, and it just wasn't all of these things. This was his son. And he was to take his son, his only son, the son that he loved, and to take him and offer him as a sacrifice. And now we can see somewhat in picture into the heart of God and what it would be for God to give his son. Because when God allowed his son to be nailed to the cross of Calvary, it's not just the second person of the Trinity, it was his son. To think that God would give his son for somebody like me is a thought that is beyond my ability to comprehend. And I know that when I was a teenager and I did not know anything about the Lord, if there was one thing that I remember that gripped my heart when I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God would love a sinner like me that much, is a thought that is beyond our ability to understand. But God gave his son to go to the cross of Calvary, as we see it pictured here. For God so loved the world that he gave his, what? Only begotten son to die for you and me. At his baptism, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And it was God's plan, foreordained, to give him the one that he was so pleased with. This aspect of the picture of Christ sets it apart in many ways from other pictures that we can see, as we can look somewhat into the heart of God and to see, just in a very, very, very small way, what it would have been like for God to give his son, as we see this picture with Abraham offering his son as a sacrifice. Looking at it from the other perspective of the other participant, of Isaac, think about Isaac as a, now as a young man. He wasn't just a little helpless child. He was a young man. He was grown. He was strong. He was healthy. And all the way through the passage, there is no resistance in Isaac. None whatsoever. Isaac willingly submitted himself to this plan, to what his father would ask him to do, to what God was asking him to do. Isaac willingly submitted himself. And of course, we can see there the Lord Jesus Christ willingly giving himself. Not only was he the son given by the Father, but he gave himself as well. He submitted to the will of the Father. Three times in John chapter 10, he said, "I lay down my life." It wasn't that his life was taken, but he laid it down. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember he said, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He gave himself to the will of God. The participants we see pictured in the Lord Jesus as well. The preparation for the sacrifice in verses 3 through 8. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And notice the preparations. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up, and he went unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, 'Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here am I, my son.' And he said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?'" All the preparations were made. The wood was there, the knife and the fire. And Isaac notices, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And his response, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And that's exactly what he did. Where is the lamb? It was the question. John the Baptist, of course, answered that question in the New Testament. You remember what he said? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lord Jesus Christ would be that lamb that God would provide for the sins of the world as he went to the cross of Calvary. We see here who is carrying what. Who is the one that was carrying the wood on his shoulders? It was Isaac. Who laid that wood on his shoulders? It was Abraham. There we can see perhaps two things that could teach us and point us to the Lord Jesus. We know the Lord Jesus, on his way to Calvary, began carrying his own cross, didn't he? And there he was unable, under being so weak from being beaten. And he was unable, and he stumbled, and he wasn't able to carry it the whole way. And one gave him help, carried it the rest of the way. But perhaps there's something more here. Who was it that laid the wood on his shoulders? It was Abraham. You know, the scripture says in Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." God laid our sins on his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the scripture says, as he went to the cross of Calvary. The place of the sacrifice we can learn from as well. He told him to go to the land of Moriah. In verses 3 and 4 and 9, it refers to the place, the place. It was the place of God's choosing where they were to go. Later we know that this would be the very same place that the temple of Solomon would be built, where sacrifices would be made, where sin would be dealt with. In Luke 23 and verse 33, "And when they were come to," it says, "the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors on the right, one on the right hand and the other on the left," the place where the Lord Jesus would give himself as a sacrifice for our sins. In verse number 5, we read about the two young men that went with them, that Abraham told them to stay back, because now that he looked ahead and saw the place, they were to stay behind. This would be a private thing between the son and the father. And they were told to stay back away. And of course, we see this pictured. We don't have time to turn to Matthew chapter 27. But in Matthew 27, we read about all that was done to the Lord Jesus. Think about what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. How he was mocked and how he was beaten and he was put on trial and he was whipped and he was spat upon and he was smote by the hands of the soldiers. And he was nailed to the cross of Calvary. All of that was open to the eyes of anybody who could see. But when God was deal with his son over our sin, the scripture says there were 3 hours of darkness. That the eyes of man were not allowed to see. God was dealing with his son over your sin and mine on the cross of Calvary. The incredible thing is it says that he was, listen, it says in Isaiah 53, he was smitten of God and afflicted. It says in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This was something between God the Father and God the Son. And he put the 3 hours of darkness there. Something we'll never be able to enter into of what it was like for the Son to bear the sin of all humanity and pay. And when he was finished, you remember what he said? It's finished. The debt is paid. Isaac, the sacrifice. In verses 10 through 13, we don't have time to read it, but we read there about how as Abraham raised his knife and as he was ready to slay his son, God stopped him. And he turned and he saw the substitute for Isaac that was provided. It was a substitute. It was a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. Isaac was let go. He was set free. And the ram then was offered as a sacrifice, it says, in the stead of his son, in verse number 13. What a picture of the Lord Jesus there. There the picture moves from Isaac. Now we see the picture pointing now to this substitute, the ram caught in a thicket, pointing us to the Lord Jesus. Here Isaac was spared, but the scripture says God spared not his own son. Isaac was spared by God. He provided a substitute. And that represents all of us as well. God provided a substitute for every one of us. That being the Lord Jesus Christ, that ram who would die for our sins. There was no substitute that could take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one who could die for the sins of mankind. It would take an eternal one, God's Son. It would take one who could bear the sins of the whole world. One who was sinless. There would be no other substitute. God's Son was the only one. And he bore our sins so that we could be set free like Isaac if we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So many more things need and should be said, but it comes down to this. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? God, you can't help but see the love of God here. You can't help but see the Lord Jesus Christ as the substitute for your sin and mine. And I know when I saw that for the first time, when God opened by grace, when he opened my eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ dying for my sin, paying the penalty for all my sin, how could I not want to be saved? If you're here this morning, look to him. Don't look at any person. These pictures that we have are to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can save you from your sins. If you've never seen him, see him today. Come to him by faith. Realize he's your only hope. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. And you can be spared just like Isaac was spared. He was set free. New life. And that's what he does for us. The cleansing of our sin and eternal life by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never received him, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Cry out to him right now as we close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we look at this picture that we have here in the Old Testament, we're moved at your great love that you are willing to give your Son, your only Son, the Son that you love, as a sacrifice for my sins. That he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, can cleanse me from all sin. Oh, Father, I pray that if there's one here who's never received the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they'd bow the knee to him and to you, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.